All right, guys, let me have your attention, please. Have your attention. This microphone is not for sound. It's for recording purposes only. Come on in. I think we've got enough seats. We've got some over here. Fill out. Let me say I appreciate you so much being here, and it's a huge, Brother Nate. That's enough. Oh, I'm kidding. I've always wanted to do that, man. Thank you. All right. But anyway, he used to do it to me in college, so I had to. Anyway, you don't know how much you've. I don't even want to say honor us, because it's not about us. I believe you're honoring the Lord, and I believe in not this conference. I believe in what this can do for our families, and that we're in this together. That's why these comment cards. I don't pass these out of courtesy. I do it out of curiosity, because I really want to know what would help your church better. And please, be honest, you're not going to hurt my feelings. I got a deacon in my church told me long ago, he said, "Preach, you're not man enough to hurt my feelings." You know, you're not going to hurt my feelings with things you write on there. We will take it as constructive criticism, and we will do whatever we can to make this conference what it needs to be to help meet the needs of all of our churches. But I know this, your men have come with an awesome spirit. And it's, I don't know what it's like preaching, but I know what it's just like on stage. There's an electric spirit, and I just believe that's true, because we've come together for a common bond and a common reason, and that's to make sure the family makes it. And I appreciate you so much. Last year I spoke to the men during this time, and I didn't get a chance just to thank you personally, but I thank you very much for supporting this. And throughout the year, whatever we can do, let us know. We'd love to be a help to you, because so many of you are a help to us. And I appreciate you being here. I'm not going to take Brother Phil's time, because we all know he needs it, right? But I'll say also, what happened last service, you don't rush that. And our men need to hear that. If you didn't get anything else from that session... Jason Little said something at the Midland Youth Conference this past year about young people, and I'll say it about the men of our church. They can handle hard preaching. That's right. And that's what they need, is hard doctrine and hard preaching. And so you keep preaching, but thank you for being here, Brother Phil. The time is yours, my friend.
Thank you, Brother Scott. And I say collectively from all of us, thank you to you and your church. What a meeting. You know, our men looking forward to this every year. And I think our crowd's growing every year. I think we got the largest number this year we've had any year, and I hope that continues till Jesus comes. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 9. It is interesting how God works in our hearts, and all of you understand this. One of the things that amazed me when I began to preach was, you know, I knew I had to study ahead of time. I knew I had to get the message from God, and I knew I had to do what I should do to get my mind ready, and then I had to get on my knees to get my heart ready. But it's always amazed me when you step in the pulpit how the Holy Spirit just, He knows what's out there. He knows the needs, and sometimes helping us not to say some things that we'd really planned, and helping us not to say those things, and then putting some things on our heart that we didn't plan to say. But God is good. Amen?
Amen.
And listen, if you came to this session to hear an expert, then we better go in and listen to Brother Dan. Because, by the way, you know what an expert is, don't you? An ex that's lost his spurt, you know. And I don't want to lose my spurt. I want to have it till Jesus comes back. Amen? Now, Jonathan, Josh, Joseph, Jeremy, if you guys ever call me down like Scott just did, Brother Nate... I'm not too old to still take a cane and whoop you. All right. Boy, $1 million wouldn't take for that, would you? All right.
You can give me grandkids.
All right. Fellas, I want to share something with you now, and it's interesting. I didn't plan this, but it's interesting how what we just finished in that hour is just kind of laid the foundation for this hour. I preached on the subject of purity many times, as you have. And one of the reasons why so many of our families are in crisis is because they don't practice that. And I know we're dealing with a different culture. You know, we're getting families that their lives are already in crisis before we ever get them. I mean, that's the folks we're winning to Jesus. That's the folks that are getting saved. And you've got to take them where they are and try to help them. But I want to preach this. This is, Brother Nate might want to take him a nap during this time because he's heard this many, many times. But since 1988, I've been sharing this message with preachers and preacher boys. I want to give it to you today. We need some men of God that are willing to be a prophet. They're willing to be a prophet. Not in the sense of foretelling the truth or the future, but forthtelling of the truth. And fellas, it happens all over the country. When I travel, I try to find a Free Will Baptist church to go to church. I'm on vacation or whatever it is. Oftentimes we can't find a Free Will Baptist church. And I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of pulpits that are doing something, but they're not giving the truth. And they're not giving a bold presentation of the truth. I don't think we have to be a bull in a china shop. That's kind of my nature. You know, back when we played football in Bible college, you know, we had a couple guys, one that came from the University of Texas. He was about that wide. He wasn't any taller than I am, and he was just solid. I mean, and we had another guy come from the University of Missouri. They thought Bible college football was sissy football. And the guy from Missouri, he wanted to rub it in my face. And so every day before our game that Saturday, he'd come by and make some kind of smart little comment. I'd just say, I see you Saturday. He played middle linebacker. I played fullback. I never have been the kind of runner that tried to run around folks. Jim knows this. We played against each other. And I just put my head down and tried to run over him. I forgot about the other men on the field. There was one middle linebacker that had been talking to me all week long. And every time I got the ball, or every time I was blocking for the halfback, I found that middle linebacker. And when we come back to class on Monday, I wasn't the one on crutches. All of you know my dad. He's much shorter than I am. But he taught us a long time ago. He said, don't care how big the man is, he puts his britches on just like you do. Don't be afraid to preach the truth. One of the men that's out there with us today, I told him in my office, he's about twice my size. He's huge. I said, you're going to turn or you're going to burn. We're soft peddling sin. We're soft peddling sin. And I've had people come to me and say, Brother Phil, if you'll just let up a little bit, our church will grow faster. Now, I'm all for getting folks saved, and I thank God for what God's doing. And we've been involved with Dad and some of the largest ministries Free Will Baptist had, and I thank God. I don't care if your church is 50 or if your church is 5,000. Our responsibility is to preach the truth.
Amen.
Preach the truth. God, help me now. This is not about Phil Ainge. This is about you and your ministry. Please help me, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Samuel 9:6, I love this verse. Kish sent Saul and his servant to find the asses. They couldn't find them, so the servant says to Saul, behold, now there is in this city a man of God. Do the folks where you live know that in your city there's a man of God? In this city is a man of God, and he is an honorable man.
That's right.
Well, I tell you, I've been some places where you didn't even want to mention you were associated with some church because of the awful reputation of the pastor. That should never be true about God's man.
Right.
If they're going to hate you, let them hate you for preaching the truth and living right.
That's right.
Be be an honorable man. All, I love this too, all that he saith cometh surely to pass. I stood before one of my friends a number of years ago, and Brother Nate knows this situation very well. He had made prophecies to his church. The day of the Lord was coming. He gave his church a date. Standing in the kitchen, I took my Bible and said, "You are a false prophet." Yes. My Bible still says no man knows the day or the hour. We can't know when it's near, and I believe it's near. I believe he's at the door. Yes. Amen. Boy, when you have five kids and grandkids, you learn to listen for door handles turning. Amen. You know, they think we got eyes in the back of our head. We got good ears. You know, we can hear when they're trying to sneak out. And you hear that door. You know, at camp, campers. Of course, sometimes, you know, when I wanted to get some sleep, I just pulled my bunk over right in front of the bed. If they had to go to the bathroom, tough. They weren't going out the door during the night, you know, because I was responsible for those guys. And I wasn't going to chase them through the woods all night. Amen. But listen to me. Your people need to know that what our preacher says is the truth. Whatever he said, going to come to pass.
Yes, sir.
And then the last statement, I love this. Peradventure, he can show us our way that we should go. Now, there's an outline, guys. You take it, do something with that verse, because I know I'm not going to have time to get all mine in before our next session. But I'll say to you with all my heart, with all the passion of my soul, if you'll need today for some men of God who are prophets. I was ordained at Woodbine Free Will Baptist Church in Nashville, Tennessee. One of the preachers who was there came to me afterwards. He said, "Jill, I said, I want to check. I didn't really understand everything he meant right then. But I tell you, I went to this book and I know what it meant for me. We need some real men of God that are prophets. Not those that are foretelling the future, but those that are foretelling the truth. Men who will preach the truth. Preach the truth. I charge you," Paul said to Timothy, "preach the word. Rebuke. Exhort with all longsuffering. Reprove. Preaching the truth." Yeah. Preaching all the truth.
That's right.
I made the comment in the last service. In August 1996, I started in Genesis 1:1. I believe I have the responsibility to preach and teach the Bible to my people.
That's right.
Now, I'm not going to stroke your feathers this morning. I don't believe there's any one particular kind of preaching that you ought to do all the time. I believe in topical preaching. I believe in textual preaching. I believe in expository preaching. I believe I just believe in taking God, what God gives you, and you be true to the word and give it to his people, okay? But I do believe it's my responsibility to preach all the truth. I told my people, I said, if you'll keep a catalog of the notes that I hand you, you'll have a commentary on the whole Bible when you get through. I believe it's my responsibility to preach and teach the word to our people. Men who will preach the truth, not opinion. It's okay to use illustrations. I do that from time to time. Sometimes a clipping out of the newspaper or something off the news or something that's going on around the world. I think we need to make our preaching relevant, but I think above all else we need to preach the truth. All the truth, and the truth all the time. Be instant, in season, out of season, no matter who's sitting there. I told my people the other day, I know this will never happen. You ever dream about me? I told my people the other day, I said, "Well, I was praying for my mom to come here." I'd stand up out of reverence for his position, but I'd preach the truth with him sitting there just like I do when everybody else.
That's right.
Preach the truth, no matter who's sitting out there.
Right.
Preach the truth all the time and preach all the truth. Men who will cry out against sin. I'm glad I'm not by myself. This has really happened. I've had people come up to me. "Why do you holler so much?" Buddy, we've all done it. I've seen him do it. I've done it. "Man, I've hollered at ball games. That's my boy. Hey!
Hey, hell, my daughters were great athletes, man. I'd be out there hollering.
We want to come to church and thus saith the Lord. I'm going to tell you, I believe what God said in Isaiah 58:1 is still true.
Cry loud, spare not, and show my people their transgressions. And I'm going to tell you, if people don't believe that you're serious about it, they're not going to get serious about it.
And I told that man in my office, you're going to turn or burn. That big old man fell on his knees in my office and started sobbing and weeping. He said, preacher, I'm going to turn because I don't want to burn.
Amen.
I believe the truth sets men free. Amen.
Amen.
Don't be afraid of the truth. Samuel. The very man of God that Saul went to this day, in chapter 15, have to say to him, the same man that he sought out before, the same man that poured the oil on him and anointed him to be the king, had to point his finger and say, you have sinned against Almighty God. Nathan against David. Everybody knows the story. Thou art the man. Oh, we can be so pious and we can condemn others for their sin. Wasn't that David? He got mad about the story. Nathan told him about his neighbor. That man will die and he'll pay fourfold.
Preacher looked at him and said, you're the man.
God in his mercy spared his life, but he did have to pay fourfold in his own family. Elijah against Ahab and Jezebel. You do recognize that the first time we see Elijah in the Bible is in 1 Kings 18:1. When he comes into the courthouse, the palace of Ahab. And says, because of your sin and leading our people into idolatry, it's not going to rain anymore till I say so. And turns around and walks out. How you like that to begin your ministry? That's what it was. Prophets, both of major and minor, in the Old Testament, cried out against the sins of Judah and Israel. John the Baptist boldly cried out against the sins of Herod. Jesus, the most scathing sermon in the Bible is in Matthew 23. Where Jesus, the gentle Son of God, preached to the Pharisees about their wicked sins. Peter against the Jews. And sometimes you have to preach against the sins of folks who give a lot of money to your church. Ananias and Sapphira had just got through giving a big offer.
Mm-hmm. He said, you lie, it's the Holy Ghost. Mm-hmm. You're going to die.
And I'm going to tell you, most of the lily-livered compromising preachers today wouldn't have said a word to Ananias and Sapphira. Mm-hmm. They wanted their money. Paul against Peter. It's difficult. And it's difficult when brother to brother, face to face, preacher to preacher sometimes. Please understand, I'm no apostle Paul by any means. But sometimes preacher to preacher, face to face. This is not true, brother. That's what you want. God is me. But you have to say, my brother, you have to say. By the way, if your people think they can get away with their sins under their pastor, there's something wrong with you. The folks know at Liberty Church that if they sin and they don't deal with it, it's not going to be long before Brother Fitz is going to be coming.
And I've knocked on their doors and walked in their houses. Sometimes they drop their head and say, I know why you're here, preacher. Something wrong, folks, if they think they can be comfortable in our congregations while they're living in their sin. Paul against the church of Corinth. My goodness, how he laid them out for sins. Called them carnal Christians. We're afraid to do that. Afraid we'll hurt people's feelings. John, in his preaching to the seven churches of Asia. We must cry out
fellows, against the sins of the age in which we live. If Jesus tarries in the way our country's headed, I know that in my lifetime, it's a very good possibility I will be arrested and in prison for preaching like I preach. Know that.
I don't intend to compromise. I'm going to preach against the sins of my age that I live in. I'm going to preach against sins in the world. I'm going to preach against sins in the church. Forgive me for the personal reference. I'm talking about you being a man of God, being a prophet. Cry out against sin, against sins of commission. Disobeying the clear commands of God about sins of omission. He that knoweth to do God good and doeth it not, to him it is
sin.
Against big sins. Against little sins. Two ladies in my office this week, one that I was counseling with, and another one was my daughter. Because as I told you, I don't counsel women by themselves. I just believe that's a precaution we need to be careful about today. One of the things that I was dealing with her about was what some people would call a little thing, and when I mentioned it, she liked it, went berserk. She called me while I was driving up here yesterday. She said, "Thank you, preacher, for caring enough about me to tell me the truth." She said, "I know you're right, and I'm sorry." Little sins, because it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. And if you let the little sins go, it's not going to be little sins long. It's going to be big sins. Against attitude sins. That's a hard one to get a handle on, isn't it? I mean, sins of action, you can get a handle on. You know, be careful there. You know, the Bible says you don't start going around flinging accusations. Boy, and I have learned some things. I don't have to handle everything, praise the Lord, but I got to be willing to. And when I'm willing to handle sin and everything I hear about, I first take to the Lord. And I have people come and say, "What are you going to do about it?"
Pray. Is that all? Oh, I found out sometimes when I do that, God takes care of it before I do it.
That's right. That's right. That's right. That's right. That's right.
But if I have to deal with it, I'm going to.
Big sins, little sins, sins of attitude. What's wrong with you, brother? Something different. They say the eyes and the countenance is a reflection of the soul. I know everybody has down days. I do too. Try not to let folks know it. But hey, after a while, and week after week, and service after service, and month after month, something's wrong in that brother or that sister's life. I believe it's time for us to talk to them, because it's evident something else is wrong. May not be a sin problem. Maybe something, a burden they're carrying, you can just help them pray with. Or it may be a crisis at home that they really need help with, but don't know how to ask for. Big sins, little sins, attitude sins. My friend, let me say to you, it takes the grace of God. It takes the grace of God. A man that I pastored, we prayed together. He was, listen to me, he was the most effective soul. One third of our adults in our church had either been won personally by him or influenced by him to come to Christ. He knelt on the carpet in my office and tears drip off his face as he's praying for the power of God on his life to be a soul winner. When I drove up in his yard on Monday night, I said, "Brother, I need to talk to you." He said, "I know why you're here." And I had to confront him with adultery. One of the hardest days of my life. You must enjoy doing that. You're out of your mind if you think any preacher loves God and loves his people enjoys doing it. I don't enjoy punishing my children. I didn't. I don't punish them anymore. They're in God's hands now. I didn't enjoy punishing them. I cried sometimes harder than they did. Takes the grace of God to look your people in their face and say, "You got sin in your life we got to deal with. The best thing to do is for you to deal with it here on your knees in the privacy of this office. You take the word of God and you just show them what they're doing. I told one of our members 2 months ago, I said, if you don't deal with it here, we're going to deal with it out there. And I meant that. I don't want to ever have to do that again. I've done that. You don't do that with joy. And one of the reasons why our churches have drifted so near the dam, Dr. Gibbs preached about last night, is because we've not had the courage to exercise church discipline. What we can do behind private doors, if it's personal sin, deal with it personally. If it's private sin, deal with it privately. But if it's public sin, we're commanded by God to deal with it publicly.
That's right.
Boy, that's not easy. It's not easy. And it must be done with great compassion. Oh, boy, I can look back over my 35 years now pastoring. I laugh at some of the things I did.
Yeah, the first church I pastored was at Newport, Arkansas. I pastored there twice, and my dad told my wife, Dr. Joe Ainge now, told my wife, Carolyn, if he ever goes back to Arkansas, I give you permission to divorce him. Can you believe that? But on my first Sunday, between Sunday school and church, I was standing at the back door welcoming those who came to church that weren't there for Sunday school. And every time the door was open, a big cloud of smoke came in. I knew there wasn't storming and there wasn't clouds all around. And I didn't think the building was on fire. So I walked out there and there was 12 men standing on the front porch of the church. I was green behind the ears, but sometimes I wish I had that same kind of boldness now. I walked out there in the middle of those 12 men. I said, fellas, no more. As long as I'm pastor of this church, you're not going to smoke out here. You're making our church look like a saloon. Mm-hmm. People ride by and it looks like a saloon instead of church. I got by with it because it was my first Sunday. Six months later, they were greasing the pole. Run me out of town. You got to do it with all long suffering. Long suffering. You got to remember that your feet are clay. When you see your brother falling in the air of his way, ye which are spiritual. Go to him with a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. With all long suffering. Sometimes I can't hardly get the words out when I talk to some of my people and they've been living in sin. I have to talk to them, but I promise you it comes after being on my face before God and getting the heart of God. And as I try to always give them the opportunity to just like I do with my grandchildren now, I try to give them the opportunity to tell me what they've done wrong instead of me having to tell them what they're doing wrong. Speak the truth, but do it in love, brethren. Amen. Right. Speak the truth, but do it in love. Our people have got to know we love. One of our men just came to me after I preached. And he's a man. He's a man's man. He wrapped his arms around me while he wept. He said, thank you, preacher, for preaching the truth. Amen. You preach the truth in love when your people know you love them. Here's something else. We have to be men who proclaim the judgment of God. And friends, we're not hearing that much in this. You're not going to hear it from these famous TV preachers.
Oh, well, that's not my calling.
I just want to help people feel good about themselves.
Yeah, thank you.
Did I sound like you? I hope not. Listen to me. When there is no judgment preaching, there is no fear of God. You're going to meet God. You're not just having to face the preacher. You're going to meet God. As my children got grown, I said, you're not accountable to Dad anymore for what you do. Now you're accountable to God. They were always accountable to God. Well, by the way, parents, you know how they learned that? By being accountable to us.
That's right.
If we don't make them accountable and hold them accountable to us, they will not be accountable to God either.
That's
another little tip on fighting for the family, okay? Men who have proclaimed the judgment of God. Again, Samuel not only told Saul about his sin, but he told him, God's removed the throne from your family. Pronounce the judgment of God against him. Nathan to David, you're going to pay fourfold. Elijah against Ahab and Jezebel. The very vineyard you've stolen, your blood's going to be spilled in it. The dogs are going to eat you. You've heard it said, the wheels of justice may grind slowly, but they grind surely. And 3 years later, Ahab died and had his servant drive him back, and he stopped in that very vineyard, and his blood ran out of the chariot in the ground, and he'd stolen. 20 years later, they threw Jezebel down from the wall, and the dogs ate her. It's like God said. Judgment may take a while. Some people in our churches say, well, I've sinned. God hadn't done anything yet, so I'm okay.
You're a fool if you believe that. God's just being merciful and going to give you time to repent.
But if you don't, his judgment is coming. Oh boy, I've just been reading this. Jeremiah's judgment proclaimed against Zedekiah. I haven't had anybody in my church. I don't know what I'll do. I might be in jail. If somebody comes up and tears pages out of my Bible and throws it in the fire, it's fighting time.
King Zedekiah, Jeremiah wrote the word of God and sent it to him. He took it. Lifted out.
When you add it to it, you tell Zedekiah what's going to happen to him. He'll see his sons killed, and then he will have his eyes put out. And I'm telling you, it happened just exactly like the prophet told him it would. And I'm going to tell you, folks, we better be preaching about the wrath to come. Is that clock right? Okay, we start at 11:15 in there. Okay. The wrath to come. We better be preaching about it. He that believeth on him hath eternal life. He that believeth not, the wrath of God abideth on him.
That's right.
And that literally means
the cloud of God's wrath is holding on you. Or if you don't believe that God, we're talking about sinners here upon earth.
I mean, they're just one heartbeat away from hell. The wrath of God. Better preach it. The wrath of God against all ungodliness, Romans 1:18. Wrath of God against religious folks, Romans chapter 2. Wrath of God against all sinners. John, repent or else. Listen, you might as well, if you're not willing to preach against repentance, you might as well tear out Revelation chapters 2 and 3 out of your Bibles. So all repentance is an Old Testament doctrine. It's a Bible doctrine. You better preach about the wrath to come. I have a whole page here of scriptures about repentance. We don't have time for that. I get so tired of mealy-mouthed preachers saying, well, repentance is just changing your mind. I know you've got to change your mind. You've got to consider the facts. You've got to change your mind about what you've been doing and about what God wants you to do. But I want to tell you something. It's more than that. Repentance means to turn back. To return. To retreat from sin, to convert, to rescue, to restore, to reverse directions, to repent. And it is a Bible doctrine for today.
That's right.
All I have to have is my Savior statement. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. You cannot be saved without repentance.
That's right. Amen. That's right.
Oh boy, do we ever need to have a return to old-fashioned conviction. Oh, I don't want to make people feel uncomfortable.
Well, you can't get right with God until you get uncomfortable about your sin.
So you're mean. Oh, I just want to help folks get glad.
Amen. Get glad, get mad. Really, that's true.
I've seen grown-ups fall on the floor
on their faces, Brother Scott, weeping and moaning over their sin,
confessing to God and repenting. Getting right with God. My friend, I know sometimes it can be an act. We let them pray these little prayers and let them walk out thinking everything's all right when they haven't dealt with sin in their life. And I know for salvation it's by faith in Jesus Christ alone. I preach that with all my heart. I'm telling you, if a sinner doesn't repent, he can't get saved. He can't put faith in the Savior for salvation. And if a Christian doesn't repent, he will not quit that sin. So we got to be men who will call men to repentance. We got to be men who will call men to faith in Jesus Christ. It is Jesus alone. Well, you're prejudiced. You're narrow-minded, thank you. For Jesus said, straight is the gate, and say it,
narrow
is the way that leadeth to everlasting life. And few there be that find it. See, if you preach like that, not many folks are going to be saved. Jesus already told me that, so I'm not disappointed. He already said, few there be that find it. Now hear me out. Boy, this can almost be border on.
I read a man walk away having heard the gospel because he's not willing to repent and to make some phony profession and go away believing he's all right when he's still living.
That's right.
I like the old-fashioned mourners benches. I like the old-fashioned counseling rooms. I don't want to embarrass people.
If you've got the facilities where you can take them, get a godly man or godly woman to take the Bible and really deal with them face to face about their sin in private, I'm not trying to tell you what to do. We just got to get men and women to understand they got to repent of their sin before they can turn to faith in Jesus Christ. But aren't you glad, beloved, when you trust Jesus simply by faith? That's all. That's all. Faith, turning to Christ, believing in Him and Him alone for our salvation. We've got to preach it simple. We've got to preach it clear. We've also got to preach the coming of Christ.
I've been studying the book of Revelation now for over 2 years. I promised my people I wouldn't preach through it until I've been through it 50 times. I've been through the book of Revelation over 100 times now in the last 2 years. Preaching through it in our church on Sunday night. I started it. Nate's church. Preached revival there in October 2007. I preached every message there from the book of Revelation. Oh, my friends, I believe Jesus is coming soon. I know there have been other generations where it looked like he was coming. My goodness, if we had been in that first century church where they were being persecuted by Rome and the Jewish families and friends hated them, I mean, those folks were saying, where's the sign of his coming? And I can understand that. But never have things been so clear. Never have all the pieces of the puzzle come together like they have in our generation. And Jesus said, when you begin to see these things come to pass, look up.
Amen.
Lift up your heads for your... And everything he was talking about is concerning the revelation when he comes at the end of the tribulation to judge the nations and set up his kingdom and his rapture 7 years before that, praise God.
And if we're that close to his revelation when he sets his foot on the Mount of Olives, we're 7 years closer to when he comes in the clouds of glory and we hear the trumpet sound. I'm going to tell you, we need to preach the coming of Christ to our people. If I listen to my wife, that's all I'd ever preach on. That's her favorite subject. My favorite subject is preaching on the cross. I just love to preach on the cross. But I love to preach on the second coming too. Amen. Titus, Paul said to Titus, let no man despise you. Why, Paul? For not preaching the glorious appearing of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Don't you let your people stand before you at judgment and say, I didn't know. I didn't know he was coming. I didn't know he could come at any moment, my friend. You better preach the second coming to your people. Proclaim the coming of Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords. Man, listen, I'm going to tell you, I can get excited here in just a minute, buddy. I'm going to tell you, he's coming. Praise the Lord.
Amen. 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 God, he's coming. Amen. I'll tell you what was put in my heart. I think he's still got it. Nate and I had a plaque when we were sharing a room. 606 in the final floor of Nashville, Tennessee. On that plaque, and had two words. Perhaps today. Amen. Perhaps today.
I carry it in my Bible everywhere I go. Perhaps today. And every day, Brother Tim, I try to pray. Even so, the Lord Jesus coming.
Amen.
I tell you what, God's helped me.
Yeah, I'm only 56. I got a long ways to go, don't I, brother? I got a long ways to go, man. I'm young compared to these guys. I got a long way to go.
But I gotta confess to you,
I'm not weary of well doing, but I'm weary.
I spend 3 nights out of every week counseling families in my church.
How many kids did you take? 20 kids. In that room, about half of them in that room, broken homes. Some of them, 2 or 3 dads, 2 or 3 moms, they don't know who their roommate is out. Some of those kids said, please pray for me. My family's having a war!
What's it going to take? You're going to have to look in the casket in the face of one of your little girls? What's it going to take? He's here at this meeting. I pray when he goes home, his life will be changed. There's 3 families in my church right now. I don't know if they're going to make it or not. And I know sometimes you can be shocked. You know, sometimes family you think that are going to make it, all of a sudden one of them's moving out. Well, I remember that day we started revival and you had to go counsel family Sunday afternoon. They were splitting up that day. We deal with that kind of stuff all the time. But families in crisis, children in a wreck. I love Brother Gene, pastor at Park Stable. We got some kids in our church, got some kids in our youth group. 1 week they're with God, 1 week they're with us. You know why? 1 week they're with mom, 1 week they're with dad.
You say, well, thank God they're in church, yes. But that's not God's plan.
That's right.
God's plan is for the family to be in church together. And the family to be together. Now, I know we're supposed to rescue the perishing wherever they are. I'm going to tell you, you're looking at a man who believes with all my heart in fighting for the family. I'm going to stop on time. One more point. That's the last point of 1 Samuel 9:6.
We got to be men. Show our people the way that they should go. Amen.
Right.
Stephen, I knew you'd be with my friend for a little while. Hold the phone so I can get us. All right, Stephen. This is the path for you.
It's the pastor's job.
That's right.
This is the path. Walk in.
Say, well, it's none of your business. It is my business. I'm the shepherd.
That's right. Yes, it is.
It is my business to take a little girl out of the hallway into my office and say, listen, you're a hypocrite. She about jumped through the ceiling.
What are you talking about, Brother Phil?
I said, you come to team visitation, you sing in the choir, you come to every service we have, you go around here acting like you're living for Jesus, but you're giving your mom and daddy terrible trouble at home. And I looked her right in her little eyes and I said, you are not right. You don't have any right to judge that. My friend, if that teenager, if that child is not right with mom and daddy, they're not right with Jesus.
That's right.
I learned from Dr. Joe, buddy. They never sided with me when I got in trouble.
That's right. That's right.
They always sided with the school teacher or the Sunday school teacher or the bus worker, whoever it was. I remember one time in Central Church in Michigan that Bruce Kenner, he was my best friend, we were in Bible college together too after that, but we were sitting side by side, and that Sunday Bruce had forgotten his Bible. So I was sharing mine with him. But Dad couldn't see that from the book. And we're bent over my Bible. Honestly, God knows this is true. It's all we were doing was reading the Bible. That's not what my dad thought. Jump, Haynes! Get up over there, and I'll deal with you when we get home.
I can't take another word in the wrong sir.
That was one time I was able to plead my case. When I got home, I said, Daddy, honest God knows this is true. Bruce forgot his Bible today. All we were doing, I was just letting him share my Bible. Thank God he believed me. But when we got back to church Sunday night, I said, Bruce, how things fare with you? Because Bruce's parents were, if you're in trouble with the preacher at church, you're in trouble at home. I said, Bruce, how'd it fare with you today? Not too well. I said, what do you mean? He said, my daddy tore me. I didn't want to rub salt in the wound and tell him that I got off the hook, especially from the preacher who called him down. Faithful. Brother Dobbs, I want to be faithful.
I want to be faithful to what you're calling me, Brother Kim.
Yes.
I want to be faithful to the Heavenly Father. It's not easy. It's not easy to say to your music department, I'm sorry, you can't sing that kind of music in this church.
We're not going to do that. We're not going to bring the devil's music in here. One of our teachers I just recently removed from her class. I'm sorry. You can't live like you're living teaching our church. Now, thank God she's repented, and I think she's on her way back. And I told her, what is today? Man, I lost track. I told her Wednesday night. I said, if Jesus stirs, you'll get to teach again one day, but not now. Not now. My grandchild's in that class. I don't want some hypocrite not living right teaching my grandchild. Do you?
Right.
Or any of the other children in my church. We've got to be men of God that are prophets who will proclaim the truth all the time. Father in heaven, thank you for the Word of God. Keeps me on track. And Lord, personally, we know that we can't preach and be the prophet of God as we just described if we don't live it ourselves. Bless us now as we go into the last session this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
All right, guys, we're going to start this next service in about 2 or 3 minutes, and I love you, and you're dismissed. Let's go right over to the auditorium, okay? You can give me those cards if you've got them filled out already. That'll be great.
I put my wife down to the pastor, but I decided to change it.
I got you.